We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraw, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. And that's the goal of this program. To learn more about Pastor Jeff and the ministry of Brave, visit our website at bravepastorjeff.com. There you'll find full sermons and other resources to equip you to be a brave warrior. And if you'd like to give a gift to keep programs like this one going strong, you can do that as well. The website again is bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff concludes his message, Honoring God in the Church, from the series Stronger. He explores Jesus' guidelines for dealing with unrepentant sin and the steps to take when private confrontation fails. Now, here's today's program.
Here's what you'll see in repentant people every single time. Number one, they are broken, grieved, and sorry for their sin. Sometimes they'll even cry about it. They're like, I was totally wrong. It was me. I know it was me. I just know. You see God in their life. Number two, they'll accept any discipline you give them. Whatever you say, Pastor, whatever I need to do to make this thing right, whatever I have to do, I'll do whatever it takes. I was wrong. I'm the one that did this wrong. Right? Number three, they'll be thankful for the person that pointed it out. Man, I love that you love God enough to show this to me in my life. Thank you. And number four, that person will always grow stronger with Jesus. That sin in their life will never set them back or keep them from everything God has. It'll actually build them a stronger foundation for moving forward. Let me just give you an example. Infidelity would be an example that I see a lot. And when you're with somebody who's broken over their infidelity, here's what it looks like. The person who has had an affair outside the marriage, here's what they'll do. They will cry, they will weep, they will be like, it's totally me, it was all me, I did what was wrong, it's all me. And if the church says, hey, listen, here's the discipline, here's what needs to happen, you need to move out for a while, you need to earn trust back, you need to, whatever you say I need to do, I'll do. You want me to join a small group? I'll join a small group. You want me to do this? I'll do it. I'll do whatever it takes to make sure I honor Jesus in this. And thank you for loving me enough and not kicking me out. And thank you for walking alongside of me. And I want to get this thing right. That's what you'll notice every time with repentant people, right? Unrepentant people, here's what they'll say. Well, you don't understand. It wasn't just my fault. You know, I mean, there's some things going on in our marriage. Let me inform you about this. And, you know, that discipline's really harsh. I mean, you know, a month out of the house, I mean, it seems really like a challenge. I mean, who are you to tell me what I... I mean, when you're broken over your sin, you don't care who knows, you don't care who hears, you don't care about anything. All you care about is getting right with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that don't come to Christ because they care more about what other people will think. Because if they came to Christ, what they'll say is, well, my parents always thought I was a Christian, or I've been singing on the worship team. And, you know, people will think like, what were you doing up there? Because I can't respond to the gospel. Because then they'll be like, what have you been doing all? Broken people, like, I don't care who knows anything. I'm just running to Jesus as fast as I can because I'm going to get this thing right because I want what Jesus wants. Right? Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow leads to death. I mean, Luke 19, you see these stories kind of back to back. You remember the stories? There was a young man that came to Jesus called the rich young ruler, had a lot of money. He's like, Jesus, what do I got to do to get into heaven? He said, well, what does the law say? He said, here's what it says. It says this, this, and this. He goes, I've done all that. I'm doing it right. I'm justified. He's like, yeah, but one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. And what happened to that guy? He went away sad. Why are you telling me what I have to do? I mean, I was doing everything. You should like me just the way I am, right? Fast forward through a couple of stories and what do we get to? We get to a little white collar criminal named Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right? He climbs up in the sycamore tree and Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down for I'm going to your house today. And what's Zacchaeus do? Lord, here and now, I give away half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them back four times as much as long as I have a relationship with you. I don't care what anybody else says about me anymore. I just want to get it right. That's repentance. See the difference? See, repentance is a brokenness before God that says, I want what Jesus wants and I don't care what anybody else sees. And I don't care what anybody else even cares about me because it's not about my pride and it's not about image management. It's only about the glory of Christ in my life, right? And that's what he's saying. That's what Paul's writing to these Corinthians about. Like, what are you doing? You got this unrepentant sinner that doesn't care anything about Jesus and you're letting him just go on and live his life and you're not helping him and you're not helping the church. Let me give you the third thing he says. For his glory, here's what we should do. Believers should cleanse themselves from even the smallest amounts of immorality by focusing on the Lord. Believers should cleanse themselves from even the smallest amounts of immorality by focusing on the Lord. Paul tells him in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Your arrogance is not good. Your puffed up nature is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Leaven was what made the bread rise, right? You know, a little leaven leavens the whole dough. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. What's he saying? He's like, Jesus is our Passover lamb. You remember back in Egypt when you were in bondage and slavery, and the night that God led them out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, what did they do? He told them, hey, when you celebrate the Passover, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna paint blood on the doorpost, but when you bake the bread, don't put leaven in it. It doesn't have time to rise. You don't have time to hang on to your old sin-stained life. It's time to have a pure new life. I'm setting you free from what you were through the blood of Christ to go a new direction, right? That's the imagery he's giving here. When you come to Christ, Jesus Christ is setting you free from everything you used to become everything God wants you to be, and you can't hold on to that. Leaven in the Bible oftentimes refers to evil. He's like, don't you realize a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, just a little bit of sin hurts everybody. A little sin in your life hurts you. A little sin in your life hurts everybody else in the church. Don't you realize that? I mean, it would be the modern day equivalent of saying this. Don't you realize one bad apple ruins the whole bunch? I mean, don't you see that? So the question is, hey, when in your life have you cleansed yourself from the sin that God is showing you? Because as we spend time in his word and as we spend time hearing his word, we realize that there's things in our life that don't measure up to the holiness of God. And sin is like cancer, untreated. It will spread, it will linger, and it will infect not just you, but everyone around you. And that's what Paul's writing to them. He's like, this is serious stuff. This sin is gonna hurt you. This sin is gonna hurt everyone else around you. It's gonna keep the glory of God from being a part of your church. So would you please deal with this? Would you lovingly and courageously deal with this? And we're part of a church body where this is going on, where people are exited, not because they're bad people, and they're not exited because they're not welcome, but they're exited because they're hurting the name and the reputation of Jesus. It sends a message that, what are we about here? The name and the reputation of Jesus. And that's what we're about here, right? How does God get glory? And you know what? It can't just be from me saying, you repent, you should repent, you should repent. What does it come from? It comes from focusing on the Lord. Christ is our Passover lamb. He's already died for all your sins. Notice what he says. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And malice is like a bent towards evil or an evil disposition, and wickedness is acting it out. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I mean, walk in the light as he's in the light. Be authentic, be real, be who you are in Christ. Allow the Spirit of God to touch you and where he shows you things in your life that are misaligned. Confess them before him. Why? Because Jesus Christ already shed his blood for you, right? I mean, there's some of you here that have never trusted Jesus Christ. I know that. You've never confessed him as Lord, right? He's not your savior. He's never come in and dwelt with you. And one of the reasons that you don't give your life to Christ is because you're concerned about what are my friends gonna think or what are others gonna think about me. When God has sent his son, he loves you unconditionally no matter who you are, and he wants to give you his life. But what? Your reputation is more important to you than a life with Christ. And some of you here have come to Christ and you genuinely have a relationship with Christ, and God points out things in your life or has been pointing some things out in your life, but you refuse to listen because you know why? Because if I'm a Christian, I should know better. Because if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be sinning like this. Because I'm a Christian, if I let people know that this is what I was struggling with, that's face saving. Because if you really care about God, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. When they see brokenness before the holiness of God, who cares? Do you want Jesus or do you want to save face? And as we focus on the Lord and knowing that every sin in your life, you have to realize that God put his son up on a tree who died on a cross for that specific sin and said, I already knew what was gonna happen when I died. That's exactly why I shed my blood, just for that thing. Why is it you refuse to come to me and receive my shed blood in that area of your life that needs health and forgiveness? That's what I came for. That's what I'm in the business of doing. And that's what Paul's telling him about.
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Honoring God in the Church, from the series Stronger, exploring Jesus' guidelines for dealing with unrepentant sin and the steps to take when private confrontation fails. We'll return to his teaching in a moment, but before we do, we want to help you be prepared to go boldly against the flow of culture and unapologetically take a stand for kingdom values. And we invite you to become a Brave Warrior today by signing up for emails from Pastor Jeff. You'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Now, let's return to Pastor Jeff and hear more of today's Bible teaching.
And that's what Paul's telling him about. I mean, it's really interesting because in the Old Testament, God's the same way. They just had different tools of dealing with it. Remember we talked through the book of Joshua this spring? And God was doing incredible things in the land of Israel, right? I mean, he was taking them in, crossing the Jordan River, pushing it back. They get to Jericho, gives them this plan to march around the city. All the walls come tumbling down. God is in the house. He's doing the work. And then the very next battle in Joshua chapter 7, they go fight Ai. You remember this? And when they go fight Ai, it says that they didn't inquire of the Lord and they got trounced. And Joshua's on his face before the Lord, like, why did you even bring us here? This is so bad. Now you're gonna look bad, God. What's the problem? And what does God tell him? Hey, there's sin in the camp. And because there's sin in the camp, I can't go with you anymore. I wanna go with you, but I will not go with you when you harbor sin. Find out where the sin is and deal with it. Then I'll go with you. Remember what happened? They started casting lots and the lot fell on Achan and his family. Remember what they did? They killed Achan and his family. They stoned him, put a pile of stones over him, and then said, God, we dealt with the sin. And God's like, cool, now I'll go with you. And then they go and defeat Ai. Why? Because you can't continue to walk with God while continually, habitually having sin in your life. God's not going with you. That's what he's saying. Now, in the New Testament, praise the Lord, we don't use stones anymore. What do we use? We use the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed it so that any repentant sinner can come before him and receive all the mercy and grace he or she would ever want or ever find or ever need. Isn't that good news? It means we don't have to go fix ourselves. It means we don't need to go make it right. It means we don't have to go walk around and talk to 20 different people and say, I was wrong, you know, but I'm working on it. It means I come right boldly before Jesus and say, this is where I've been unrepentant. I'm giving my entire life to you. And when you do, you receive mercy and grace in lavish proportions. Isn't that great news? I mean, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And isn't it interesting that in a church like Corinth, where Paul starts out the book by showing how blessed they are, in 1 Corinthians 1:5, he says that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. In other words, you have all these gifts. You have the presence of God with you. Great things are being done in the church. And in a church like that, there can be grievous sin like this. I mean, none of us are immune from sin. Did you know that? I mean, there's no sin fence that we put on our church. We got to keep those unrepentant people out of here. I mean, how do you know who they are? By what? Behavior. Unrepentant, willful, ongoing, blatant behavior. That's the only way you know. And then we're called to deal with it. If you're aware of that in somebody else's life, you go have a conversation with them one-on-one. Doesn't change, take some people with you because you love them and you want to see them restored. Then you can come talk to the leadership in the church and we'll weep and pray over that and hope and pray that they respond to that too. Why? Because we love you. And Jesus loves you, and he wants to restore you no matter what your situation is. See, here's a question I have for you when it comes to sin, because I find that in my own life, I can be pretty objective about other people's sin, but I can explain mine away a lot better. Anybody give me an amen on that? Right? I mean, so I think about passages like this in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. How about this? Think about your week this week. Were you always prepared to give a defense for the reason that you have the hope of Christ in you? I mean, at every moment this week, was there any time this week that if somebody would have come and seen your life, watch what you said, watch what you did, I mean, was there any time that you may not have been ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you? Is there any time you may not have been living with the hope that you have within you? I mean, the Bible says we should always be ready. The Bible says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anybody in here missed the mark just a little bit this week? Right? I mean, there's a call and a and a high call to say, we want to live for you at all times, Lord. And when Jesus is the center of our focus, he shows us in our hearts those areas that aren't aligned, not because he hates us, but because he loves us and he disciplines every one of us that he loves. And he wants to show us in that area. Here, I'm trying to speak to you and I'm trying to tell you something. Would you please release that to me and turn from your sin and come to me so that I can have life with you in that area? I mean, that's what he says. And as believers, we should be cleansing ourselves from even the smallest amounts of immorality. There shouldn't be those things in our life. Well, that's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. The question becomes this. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and dwelled your life. Here's the question. Is the Holy Spirit having as much fun living in you as you are living your life? Is he enjoying your life as much as you are? You know, if we used your life as a model and said, this is how you behave, live, act, would you be happy giving that lifestyle to all Christians everywhere saying, yeah, model that. And that becomes the question. And for all of us, when we're going before the Lord saying, search me and try me, and we're not comparing ourselves to other Christians, but to Jesus, we find that oftentimes, what? We come up short. Oftentimes we come up short. And God's mercy and grace is released every single time we repent and say, Lord, it's yours. You take this, you have this, just change me and mold me. Let me give you the final admonition here from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because this one you're not gonna hear very many places or very often. This is the point 4. That for his glory, believers should cut off contact with immoral professing believers. You probably haven't heard that in a sermon. Believers should cut off contact with immoral professing believers. And if you're asking me where I got that, let's go to verse 9. He said, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, what letter? If you were here at the beginning of our series, you know there were 4 letters written to Corinthians. In our Bible, we have the 2nd and 4th letter that we call 1 and 2 Corinthians. So there was an earlier letter Paul wrote that said, don't associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He says, listen, don't associate with immoral people, but I'm not talking about non-believers, because if you had to do that, you couldn't hang out with anybody, right? That's not what I'm talking about. So Paul, what are you talking about? He says, here's what I'm talking about. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. How about that? I mean, I never heard a sermon on that growing up. Do not associate means don't mix it up with. To associate means to mix up, okay? When there is somebody that you're aware of who is unrepentant, and we went through all that, you know, people that blame and criticize who are unrepentant, here's what it says. If that person's a believer, here's what the Bible says. Don't associate with them. Cut them off. Don't text them. Don't do play dates with them. Don't have them over for dinner. Don't try to be the comforter in their life. They've been turned over by God so that he can get his work done. And even in your compassion for them, you're actually getting in the way of what God's trying to do. When you're aware of so-called believers that are not living the way God wants them to live, the best thing you can do for them is to cut off contact with them. And let me tell you this, it's really hard. Because here's the question. What if they're your best friend? What if it's a family member? The word doesn't change. Now, I had somebody after the first service said, what if it's your spouse? I said, we'll get to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're married, okay? If you're married, you're married. But here's the deal. God takes this really, really serious. And so often in our churches, we don't disassociate with people because we think, well, they've been treated unfairly and they've been this. And here's the deal. If you're aware of immoral people, professing believers that aren't living that way and you're associating with them, as a biblical believer, you're not living out the word of God. You need to cut it off. Like, that's what the Bible teaches. I mean, it's just a very sobering word. He says, what kind of people? Covetous, which are greedy people. Idolaters, people that are putting other things ahead of God. A reviler, somebody that's abusive or a bully. A drunkard is obvious. A swindler is somebody who's robbing other people. I mean, people that are immoral, people that are unrepentant, people that are so-called believers that are gossips and slanders. Cut them out of your life. Why? Because bad company corrupts good morals, and their bad morals will have more of a negative influence on you than your good morals will of bringing them back. Allow God to bring them back. Allow God to do the work. Now, I get this. This is a heavy word, right? It's a heavy word. Because some of you are thinking about relationships that you have, that you're trying to massage and do all this stuff. I'm talking about believers here. I'm not talking about people that may or may not be Christians or people that are definitely not Christians. I'm talking about people that are professing believers that are like, I'm not living for that way anymore. Cut them off. That's what it means. Don't associate with them. Don't mix. Why? Because God says this. He judges non-believers. Notice what he says in verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, Paul says. Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those on the outside, God judges. And then he quotes Deuteronomy in several passages. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Paul's saying, what do I have to do with the world? I mean, a lot of times people want pastors to stand up and just proclaim how bad the world is, right? Did you know what they're doing out there? Did you know what they're... Yeah, that's what non-believers do. They're just living their true identity out. Look at all the immoral people in the world. That's what non-Christians do. Look at all the lying, the cheating, the gambling. That's what non-Christians do. What do you want me to say? They're living with their identity. I'm talking about believers who say that they're believers, who are walking with Christ and aren't living it out. That's who Paul's talking about. Why? Because God's judgment is already on the world. Did you know that? I mean, think about this very familiar passage in John chapter 3 and verse 16. It said, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. That by believing in Jesus, we can believe this, that God the Father so loved the world that any sinner anywhere at any time that calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Because in verse 17, it says, for God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus' intentionality and his purpose of coming was not just to tell the world you're bad, you're awful, you're evil. He demonstrated that by just living his life perfectly holy. He demonstrated that, but his purpose in coming was not to judge the world. His purpose in coming was that the world might be saved by confessing him as Lord. But notice what the next verse says, John 3:18. He who believes in him, he who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, he who has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, from the time we're born, God's judgment and wrath is already on us, right? Paul's saying, you don't need to go judge the world. God's already judging the world. You need to judge those in the church that are called by the name of Christ that aren't living it out. God's judgment's already on the world. Let me say this. Let me be crystal clear on this. You may have come to Harvest in our entire 7-year history and still not be a believer in Jesus Christ, right? Because the question I'm about ready to ask you is not, hey, when did you pray to receive Jesus? Because most people in here have done it like 437 times, right? The question I'm not asking is, when did you feel warm and fuzzy inside? Because that's happened to a lot of you as well. Here's my question for you. At what point in time, knowing that you were born dead and knowing that you were born without life, at what point in time did the life of Christ become so real in your life that you knew that there was a marked change, that God had come in you and you had been transformed? When did that happen for you? That's the question I'm asking, because that's called being born again. Because if you're born dead, you must be born again. If you're born spiritually dead, you must be made alive by Christ. If you're an enemy, you must be made a friend. God has to do that. And while you may not remember the exact date, time, and place, you'll know in your life, yeah, I used to feel this. I used to know this. But now I know I'm in the kingdom of his beloved son. I know that I know that I know. When did that happen for you? Because there's some of you here today that has never happened for you. You think by playing religious games or praying religious prayers or doing something religious or whatever, that you're a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who does religious things. A Christian is someone who has come to realize they are dead in their trespasses and sins and have confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior to forgive who they are. When did that happen for you? And for some of you, my question is this. You've trusted Christ. You know him. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die today, that you would be welcomed into his presence and that he loves you with an unconditional love. But there's been some things the Lord's been pointing out in this message to you. There's been some things the Lord's been pointing out through your study of the word. There's been ways God's been calling you back. There's been things he's been telling you to repent of. And you have been saying in your heart, because of your lack of behavior, I ain't doing that. Who are you to tell me what to do? I know I'm forgiven. I'll just continue to live this way. And if you like me, then just continue to love me. But I'm not going to change. But the Lord's been showing you some things that you need to change. You know exactly what they are. And you just kind of shelved them and you kind of put them away. And you know you're saved and you know you're going to heaven. But you're unrepentant in that, God, I don't really care in this area. It's not that big of a deal. And hey, why do I have to change? And why don't they have to change the way you're asking me to change it? Why didn't they have it hard like I have it in this? And how come I have to... Instead of just running to the cross and saying, that's me. And God, you can have this. And I'm so tired of fighting this and it's yours. And I want you to do what you want to do.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Honoring God in the Church, from the series Stronger. exploring Jesus' guidelines for dealing with unrepentant sin and the steps to take when private confrontation fails. Your support keeps this program going out to people across the nation, challenging them to boldly fight for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. To give a gift of support today, go to BravePastorJeff.com. Before you go, we want to invite you to visit Brave Church at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit BraveChurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.